It is good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning, especially the many who are visiting with us. So grateful for your presence. Hope that you can come back and be with us again the next time that you have an opportunity to do so. Want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapters 13 and 14. This morning we are going to continue on with the study that most of us began in the previous hour in our Bible class, looking at the account of the 12 spies who came back from the land of Canaan. 10 of them brought a bad report, and Joshua and Caleb showed their faith in the Lord. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in the hour this morning, taking a look at some more personal application. I read through this account earlier this week, and some things stood out to me, and a theme came to my attention, and that is some things the Lord has a right to expect from you and me. I want us to consider that for a moment, and looking at it from that point of view for a moment, and as we enter into our study this morning, God in this account is in the midst of fulfilling promises that he made 400 years earlier to Abraham. He had turned Abraham's descendants into a mighty nation. He had delivered them from Egypt with a mighty hand. He had entered into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he had provided for them safety, protection, provision, every step as they wandered towards that promised land. Unfortunately, Israel doubted and tested God every step of the way. And God's patience is running out. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22, God says, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice." You see, God's had enough. We see that, and as we're going to see, reading through this account, studying it again, we're going to see that he has every right. He's justified in this. Because God is faithful. And that attribute of God is found really on every page of Scripture. God is faithful. He keeps his word. Well, because God is faithful, then we can count on him. We can count on him to follow through on the things that he has promised. We can count on him to keep his word. His nature gives us the ability to expect some things from God, doesn't it? We expect our God to be holy and just, righteous, but we also expect our God to be patient and kind and forgiving and merciful. We can expect these things from God because we read in his word and learn that that's who he is. So we have a right to expect things from God, but let's turn that around for just a moment. Because we receive God's care, because we receive God's goodness, because God has seen to bringing about our salvation, doesn't God have the right to expect some things from us? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does God have a right to expect from you and from me? What did God have a right to expect from the children of Israel here in Kadesh as they were about to enter into the promised land? And what lessons do you and I need to learn from this account? Number one, as we read and study through this, we see, first of all, that God expects us to believe what he says. God speaks the truth. God is not a man. He does not lie. God speaks the truth. And so, with this proven track record that he has in the Bible, God expects us to believe what he says. Spies were chosen. One man from every tribe, and they were told to go and to survey the land, and they were to bring back a report. And specifically, they were supposed to bring back a report about the land. The condition of the land, is it a good land? We want to know. And about the people who are there, are they strong or are they weak? Are they few or are they many? Their cities, are they like camps? Are they fortified strongholds? We want to know. And in the midst of all these instructions was the admonition to be of good courage. You go into that foreign land and you spy it out, you be of good courage. Don't be dismayed by anything that you see. Well, they went, they spied it out for 40 days, and they came back with their report. And of course, they said that the land is good. The land, indeed, it is a good land. It is long with milk and honey, and they brought back that fruit, right? They had that big cluster of grapes that was hanging from that branch that they carried on the shoulders of two of those spies. The land was good, but the people are too strong. The people are too strong, their cities are too large, too fortified. The land there devours its inhabitants. And that could mean either the land is hard for us to live on, we're going to have a hard enough time going in there, not to mention the opposition of the people, or it could be a reference to the people there themselves. They know how to defend themselves. And anyone that travels through that land, they get devoured. They get devoured. It can be taken any number of ways. The report is that it's not going to be easy for us to be there. There are giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And the report is that we are not able. We are not able to go up against them. Well, what these 10 spies, minus Caleb and Joshua, what they were doing is they were missing the significance of what God had said at the very beginning of this task. In chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13, and at verse 2, God said, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." Now that should have settled the matter there. That should have told them, we're going to receive this land. You see, the reception of this land was not dependent upon their strength. It wasn't dependent upon how big an army they could get up against the armies of the people that were living in the land at the time. It was a matter of the strength of their faith. And 10 of them had no faith at all, had no faith to speak of. God had said, "I am giving you this land." You keep your place there in Numbers chapter 13, and turn with me to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. This very account that we're reading of and studying in Numbers 13 and 14, the Hebrew writer makes use of it to drive home a very important and much needed point for Christians of his day and for today as well. And that is what God truly thinks of our disbelief. What God truly thinks of our disobedience. In chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." We've studied this account this morning already. We know what's going to happen to this generation, that they're not going to be allowed to enter into that land. The New Testament tells us exactly why. In case we didn't get it in the Old Testament, we get it for sure in the New. Their unbelief. They flat out didn't believe it when God said, "I'm giving you this land." They didn't believe that. And because they didn't believe it, they didn't get the land. They didn't enter into that land. And now here's the point that we need to get today. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Because this thought continues on into chapter 4 about them not entering into their rest because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion. Verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." What happened to them can happen to us today. Only we don't stand to inherit a physical territory. We stand to inherit an eternal home. But we'll miss out on it if we don't believe in the God who promised it to us. We must believe. God has every right to expect you and me to believe what he says. God has made promises to us. And tests of faith they're going to come. I believe that that's what was happening when they went in to spy out the land and they brought back that report. There's giants in the land. That was a test of their faith. God was testing their faith. And doesn't God test our faith today? He certainly does. Now, God has made promises to us, and tests of faith are going to come in our life, but God expects us to believe His promises. And the question is, are we going to pass these tests or are we going to fail? In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Over and over again in that section, don't worry, don't worry. Yet, how many times do you and I worry about our daily necessities? How many times do we worry about that, showing a lack of faith and trust in God? In Hebrews at chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And yet how many times do we feel forsaken by God? He's promised He never will. And yet how many times do we fail the test? How many times do we wonder if salvation is really for us? If we're really going to be saved? In Titus chapter 1 and at verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul does a good job of summing up this point right here in this verse. God has a right to expect you and me to believe what He says. Why? Because He does not lie, because He's proven that He's willing and able to follow through on every promise that He has made. God has a right to expect that of you and of me. Secondly, going back to our account in Numbers chapter 13, I believe this passage teaches us that God expects us to listen to the right kind of people. We can't help the things that come into our ears. We can't help the things that come within the sight of our eyes, but we can help the things that we focus on. We can help the things that we listen attentively to. I believe God has a right to expect us to listen to voices of faith and reason and not listen to voices of fear and doubt. While the majority of the spies gave a bad report, there was one voice of reason and faith that tried to turn the tide of fear and hopelessness, and that was Caleb. And his great statement here in Numbers 13, verse 30, let us go up and at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's do it. We're able. We can do it. And of course, the reply to this was the bad report that they brought back. No, we're not able. They're too strong. And we're not strong enough. And unfortunately, the people listened to the voices of fear. And as we see in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, they lifted up their voices and cried and they wept all night long. They complained against Moses and Aaron. They wished that they had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. They believed that their wives and their children would become victims. And they said in verse 4, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Here they were ready to give up on Moses. And if you think that's bad, remember back in Exodus chapter 32, while Moses stayed up on the mountain, you remember there they gave up on God and had Aaron make a gold calf for them. They had already given up on God once before. Here they are giving up on Moses. We're ready to go back to Egypt. The Bible teaches us the danger of fear and teaches us the danger of allowing ourselves to be influenced by those who are afraid. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, there's an interesting verse that is found here. In a portion of this chapter, Moses is talking, giving instructions regarding the army. And the point was made this morning in class, Israel was not a military nation. They were slaves. They didn't know anything about serving in an army. And so they have to be trained. They have to be taught. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, instructions are given regarding their army. And a very interesting verse, verse 8. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. You have any people who are afraid in the army? You have any people who are afraid out there in the ranks? Get them out. Because their fear is going to spread to everybody else. And everyone's going to be afraid. Notice that the spies came back. They all saw the same land. We're coming back to Numbers 13 and 14. They all saw the same land. Two of them said, we can do it. We can take it. 10 of them said, oh no, we can't. And notice it was the voice of fear. It was the voice of failure that prevailed and spread through the entire camp. And they were ready to return to Egypt to be slaves again. We have to be very careful the voices that we allow ourselves to be influenced by. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. What's taught in this verse is that you clearly are influenced and affected by the people that you surround yourself with. And if you are constantly in the company of wise people, you're going to become wise yourself. You're going to listen to them and you're going to learn. But if you constantly surround yourself with fools, you're going to become a fool. And a fool is to be destroyed. That's the destiny of fools. And so the Bible here tells us, as in other places, we need to be very careful of the voices that we're listening to. Let me ask you a question. What voices are you listening to? What voices are you listening to? Who are your small circle of friends and confidants? Whose voice is it that you're listening to when you turn on the television and turn on the radio? You know, our nation has become very polarized. Very few that are anywhere near the middle. It seems like voices from media are to one extreme or another. Whose voice are you listening to? When it comes to spiritual matters, whose voice are you listening to? What kind of devotional books are you reading? Are you reading after authors who fear the Lord and believe in His Word and interpret it and understand it correctly? Or are you following perhaps an author that is popular among denominationalism and among error? If you're looking for a good devotional book, I recommend this one. I recommend you start here. Whose voice are you listening to? God expects us to listen to voices of faith and voices of reason. That doesn't mean it's wrong to listen to the news. It doesn't mean it's wrong to read after other writers giving different points of view. But who is it that we're really allowing to influence us and our attitude towards God and the way we react to God's promises and live before Him? That's important. Whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice am I listening to? And number three, as I read through this account, I see that God has a right to expect us to be faithful to Him, not to be fearful or rebellious, but to be faithful to Him. Caleb and Joshua tried to counter the fear and the faithlessness of their brethren. They challenged the people with words of faith and confidence in God. As we look at Numbers chapter 14, starting at verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Now that was a big if. Because as we've already seen, you look down a few verses, verse 22, the Lord is angered with them. The Lord has had enough of them. The Lord has been tested by them these 10 times, he says. That's a big if. You're treading on dangerous ground. If you would repent and do what is right and have faith in Him, then this land would be given to us. That's a big if. How about for us today? If the Lord delights in us, does the Lord delight in us today? You know, that's just as big an if today as it was then. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Verse 9 continues. What happens when we fear man? Ultimately, we're going to rebel against God. Because we can't serve both. We can't make both happy. In a world that has long ago rejected God and rejected the light of His Word and allowed itself to live in darkness because it loves the darkness, we can't please God and please the world at the same time. And if we fear the world, eventually we're going to rebel against God. Don't fear the people. Fear the Lord. And then he says, they are our bread, for their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. There might be more of them. They might be bigger. They might be stronger. They might have fortified cities. But God's on our side. He's marked them out for destruction. They are going to fall. Caleb and Joshua doing the very best they can to rally the people, to get them to turn, to change, to have faith, to please the Lord and to take their inheritance. But of course, all of this fails. All of this fails, and the people decide that it's time to stone Joshua and Caleb, and so God intercedes. His glory appears in the tabernacle, and he asks some questions of Moses. Look at verse 11. God asks some questions, and in the asking of these questions, he shows his justification for the punishment that's going to follow. He asks the question, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? God saw Israel for what they truly were. And what they were was unworthy to dwell in the land that he had promised to Abraham. They were unworthy. Not because they were not strong enough, not because they weren't powerful enough, but because they didn't have the faith of their father Abraham. They were unworthy to take that land. They were, in fact, rejecting God. Every step of the way, if we could put it in the figure of a father with a child, God is having to drag them, kicking and screaming all the way to the promised land. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. They're rejecting him. They're not believing in his promises when he has given them every reason to believe. We spent time in our class this morning talking about all the miraculous manifestations of God's power that this generation of people had seen. And yet they still didn't believe what God said. And God's had enough. God's had enough with them. How about us? Let me ask this question. What more does the Lord have to do to get you to believe? What more does the Lord have to do to get you to believe and trust in him? He's ready to give up on them. He asks these questions that justifies his punishment, and then his punishment comes because of their unbelief. They were not going to be allowed to enter into that land. And it's because of their lack of faith. That's brought out here. It's brought out in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. They are going to die. And their children that they were so worried about, their children are going to enter into the land without them. They've given up their inheritance. But in the midst of all of this, we see another truth that is brought out other places in Scripture. And that is, even during times of judgment, God knows who the faithful are. And God protects and rewards those who are faithful. Caleb stood out. Caleb and Joshua weren't like the other ten. They were different. Verse 24, Numbers 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You look down in verse 30. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. We see Caleb and Joshua are the exception because they are faithful. God says that he has a different spirit in him, says that of Caleb. What is that different spirit? It's simple. He believed. He had the faith of his father Abraham. He believed it because God said it. And because God had said it, that was good enough for him. And that was good enough for Abraham as well. There's a statement made about Abraham's faith in the book of Romans, at chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, talking about the promise that had been made to Abraham regarding the fact that he would have a child with Sarah in their old age, that it wouldn't come through the handmaiden, Hagar. It wouldn't come through someone else. It would come from Sarah, and biology said that's impossible. Just like physical surveillance told those 10 spies, it's impossible for us to take this land. They're greater than us. They're more numerous than us. They're stronger than us. They're fortified. We're not. We can't take it. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Women don't have children when they're 90 years old, not even back then. They don't today. It's impossible. But God said it was going to happen. Look at Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. And tell me you don't need to work on your faith. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now that's faith. God said it. I know it's impossible any other way, but God said it, and it's going to happen. Now that's the spirit that Caleb had within him. That's the spirit that Joshua no doubt had within him. What about you and me? What does God see when he looks for our faith? Does he find one who is faithful, who's willing to believe, or find one who is fearful and one who is rebellious? As we bring this study to a close this morning, I think as I read through Numbers chapters 13 and 14, what a very ugly and very dark event in the history of Israel. And they wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of what we read of right here, because of the unbelief of these 10 men and how it spreads to all the congregation. A very dark and very ugly event, but out of this darkness, aren't we able to see the faith of Caleb and Joshua shine like a light? We can do it. We're more than able to do it. That's a voice of faith. Is that our voice? Can we stand there with Joshua and Caleb? Or would we be complaining with the 10? We cannot allow the voices of fear and doubt to destroy our faith, because Satan will use them to destroy our faith. We've got to listen to God's word. We've got to listen to those who are faithful. We've got to protect our faith. God has the right to expect some things from us. Don't you see that now? Don't you understand that just as we have a right to expect some things from God, God has a right to expect some things from us. He has a right to expect us to believe what he says, to listen to voices of faith and reason, and to remain faithful until death, so that we can enter into that land of promise, so that we can have that crown of eternal life. How's your faith this morning? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You do that by faith, not just by believing, but by acting out of the faith that you have in God, that he sent Jesus to be your Savior, and that Jesus commands us to repent or perish, to confess us, to confess him before others, to be baptized, to have those sins washed away. That's not something we can see physically, but it's something that we believe by faith that God does simply because he promised he would do it. Will you become a Christian today by faith? If you become unfaithful, will you repent and come back to this God who has proven time and again that he is faithful to you? If you're overwhelmed, would you let us pray for you? Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.